The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
And all God's people said, amen, absolutely. You may be seated this morning. If you have your Bible, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning? Ephesians chapter 4. We believe in an all-sufficient Bible, which means the Bible may not cover every subject, but it covers every subject we need to know. And it gives us everything we need for life and for godliness, for salvation and for sanctification. Everything we need is in this Bible, okay? And today's message, I could say, would be directed toward not just mothers, but toward fathers and children and churches and employers and employees, wherever you find yourself. This is one of those that the Scriptures is all sufficient in telling us what to do and how to live in this book that we're studying. So I want you to look with me at chapter 4, starting at verse 29 and reading through verse 32. And then we'll pray together. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give peace or grace rather to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? God, your word is a supernatural word. And because of that, it requires that we have transformed hearts in order to understand it and to obey it. And so, Lord, because of that, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the work of the Spirit in our life, that a passage like this comes alive and applies to us in a way that it doesn't apply to the world. Lord, I thank you for giving us those eyes that see and those ears that hear and those hearts that are quick to obey. Lord, I pray that you strengthen those who already believe and that you draw those who have yet to believe. And we pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In my Sunday school class, we've been studying the one another statements in the Bible. And the one another statements are all over the New Testament. As a matter of fact, if you study the Bible, you'll find there are over 100 of these one another statements in the Bible. And 60% of those one another statements are coming from the pen of the Apostle Paul. I know that you're probably familiar with these one another statements. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Confess your sins to one another. And the reality is, as I told my Sunday school class, that Christianity is lived with others. It's not lived in isolation. I say a statement all the time. It's not for the monk in the monastery or the mystic on the mountain, but it is for the church collectively meeting that these one another statements apply. And that's why we need to take these one another statements, or commandments rather, very, very seriously when we see them come up in the New Testament. Now, for 2 weeks or 3 weeks, we'd been studying these one another statements, and then we arrived at this one another statement in chapter 4 and verse 32, if you'll look there with me. In the NIV, it probably reads this way. It doesn't read this way in the NASB, but it is this statement in verse 32, to forgive one another. You'll see it there in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, as the NASB says, forgiving each other or one another. So we got to this passage in our Sunday school class, and I noticed after Sunday school that there were always people lingering around talking about this issue of forgiveness, or coming up and asking statements or making statements about forgiveness. I noticed that Gretchen and I, before work and after work, were discussing how this applied to our life, this issue of forgiveness. I was also finding myself throughout the week talking to other pastors about how this one another statement applies to each and every one of us, this reality of one another forgiving one another. And then I realized that the core of Christianity quite literally is that we are a forgiven people. That's the message of the cross, right? That Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15, died for our sins. Some people say he died because he was a rebel toward the Roman government. No, he died for our sins according to the Bible. John MacArthur says it this way: we are never more like Christ than when we forgive. So understanding the context of this for just a moment, Paul is in a string of commandments in Ephesians chapter 4 regarding the Christian life. And the first of those commandments is really how to preserve unity within the body of Christ. Would you look up there at chapter 4 and verse 1 with me? And I want you to see this, just kind of a bonus material for just a moment. Paul says, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent, notice in verse 3, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Everything that Paul is telling us in chapter 4, verses 1 and following, down to about verse 15 or so, is how we walk in unity within the church. That's why it requires humility. That's why it requires gentleness and patience and all those things. And then when Paul gets to the middle of this section in chapter 4, he begins to talk about what it looks like, or how we live out this new life that we have in Jesus Christ as those who have been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. And so he has just this string of commandments that he's saying, this is what life in Christ, life in the Spirit looks like. And so we see at verse 32 kind of a culmination of these, and I want you to see it there, that we are to be kind to one another. Paul wants us to exercise kindness toward other believers. And then he says that we are to be tender-hearted. Some of you have the translation to be compassionate. Did you know that it's easy, even in the body of Christ, to get hard-hearted toward someone? I mean, we know that we can easily become hard-hearted toward people out in the world, but it can also happen within the church that we kind of harden our hearts. Maybe they irritate us, or maybe they do things we don't like, and so we begin to harden our hearts. And Paul says, no, we have to keep a tender heart and a compassionate heart toward one another in the body of Christ. And then he gets to this final statement that we've been kind to one another and tender-hearted. And then he says there in verse 32 that we need to forgive one another. Now, I want to tell you something, that this is completely a Greg Davis commentary and interpretation. Because I'm not telling you, guys, do I need to switch mics? Are we having trouble here? Okay. I want to tell you this. I didn't pick this up from a commentary. I didn't pick it up from a study Bible. This is just what I think is going on here because of the grammatical structure of verse 32. What I think is happening here. To be tender-hearted toward one another and kind to one another is best seen in forgiving each other. That's the best way to remain tender-hearted. That's the best way to be kind, is to forgive one another, to walk in forgiveness. Always be ready to forgive. So would you go with me into verse 32, and then we're going to go directly into some applications. But the word forgive there, what does it mean? We need to forgive one another. In the Old Testament, if you were in debt to somebody, you would become their slave. That's also mentioned in the New Testament because Jesus talks about a man who had debts, and the man, you remember in Matthew chapter 18, beat him up and sent him to prison and said, until you repay all of this, you need to remain in prison. We call that debtor's prison. Well, sin is like that. Sin is a debt that we carry toward God. Now, the good thing about the sin that we carry toward God is that Jesus Christ took that debt and he paid it on the cross. And so all those debt certificates that we had, like bank statements, Jesus Christ actually, according to Colossians, nailed those to the cross. And those are no longer held against us. So when we're talking about forgiveness, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about releasing someone or pardoning someone or setting them free. So that's what we think of, that when someone has wronged us, they're kind of in debt to us. And when we forgive them, what we're doing is saying, you're released from this debt. You're forgiven. You're set free. Now, how do we forgive is the next question. Paul says, forgive one another, but how do we forgive? Well, let me tell you how we don't forgive. We don't forgive like the secular world. They have a place for forgiveness, right? They have a terminology and they think about forgiveness. And we certainly don't forgive like we hear this so much on talk shows like Oprah Winfrey. We don't forgive in that way, because here's what we would be doing. We would be dabbling in New Age philosophy if we did that. Right, there's always some reason that you're a little God and you have to be able to release people from their debts and all those things. That's complete baloney, okay? The way that we're forgiven is in a very specific way in verse 32. And I want you to see it, okay? Look at your Bible. He says, forgive each other just as God in Christ Jesus also has forgiven you. The gospel is always kind of the way in which we forgive. We were reading this morning one another statements in Sunday school, and we were talking about love one another, and we were talking about how the world thinks about love. It's an emotion, right? We think I'm in love with this person, and the next day I fall out of love with this person because it's an emotion. If we love the way God loves, it's different. So in the same way, if we forgive the way God forgives us in Christ, we're forgiving the way the Bible requires it of us. So let me give you a quick way to think about this for just a moment. If the Bible is telling us to forgive as God in Christ Jesus has also forgiven you, the reality is that the gospel has to be the kind of the standard in which we forgive. And let me remind you of what the gospel does. God in the gospel is no longer holding your record of wrongs against you. Do you know where we see that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, love keeps no record of wrongs. That's the way that God loves you. When he forgives you in Christ, the record of those debts are torn up. God doesn't look at them and pull them back out for a later date. Marriage 101, I've told you this before, I tell everybody, don't have a ledger that you keep. You've heard me say that before. When I was in youth ministry, or just kind of entering into the ministry and starting school at Oklahoma Baptist University, I had a young man riding around with me, just fresh out of high school. And as we began to talk, he started to share something with me, and that was that he carried a notebook. This is no exaggeration. Some of you may have the same notebook. He carried a notebook, and he had all the names written down of everyone who had ever wronged him. And he said, I keep this to be reminded of what they did to me. And I'm thinking maybe he was working up to, he was kind of muscled up then, and thinking maybe at the 10-year reunion he was going to whip up on these guys or something. But he literally had a ledger that he kept of people who had wronged him. That is not the way that forgiveness works in the church. We shouldn't have a catalog of wrongs against anyone in the body of Christ, ever, period. Now, another thing that we know about the gospel is that when we confess our sins, according to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that Jesus forgives our sins and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Now, what's being said there in that passage is not that we're being saved again, but that our relationship is being restored over and over and over again. And that's what we want when we forgive. We want to forgive just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us, that we restore the relationship. Now, this is where I stopped in our Sunday school class. But there were so many text messages, so many phone calls, so many conversations with my wife and with other pastors about this. Here's what I concluded. I want to give you some principles regarding forgiveness from a biblical perspective. We see exactly what Paul says here in verse 32. But if we were to elaborate on this, what would we find in the Bible? Okay? So you're going to get six principles. And these are going to take us until approximately 2:30 to get through. Mothers, do you have any plans? Is anybody cooking for you? Let's go through these, okay? Principle number one. This is just all surrounding forgiveness as a general rule in the Bible. Number one, do not expect the world to behave like the church regarding forgiveness. Do not expect the world to behave like the church regarding forgiveness. And here's why. Unbelievers do not have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the questions that always comes up when we're talking about forgiveness. What if somebody out in the world who's not a Christian has offended me or hurt me and they never come to me? Well, here's what I tell people. You cannot have an expectation that they will ever come to you because they're an unbeliever. They don't have the Spirit of God. So here's where I want to show you to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 14 of chapter 2. It'll be up here on the screen. If you're there, say I'm there. Notice this says a natural man. Now, what a natural man is in the Bible is a man without the Spirit of God. He's a fleshly man. He only operates in the flesh. He has no ability to operate in the Spirit. He calls him a natural man. And he says the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. That would include anything found within the context of Scripture. He rejects these things. And we find out why he rejects them in the remainder of the verse. For they are foolishness to him. Do not try to convince your unbelieving friends of the truth of Scripture without praying that the Spirit will reveal that to them. That's a foolish argument, right? They're not going to believe it. And then he goes on to say this. He says they can't understand them. They can't understand them. And why can they not understand them? Because it requires the Spirit of God to be able to interpret the Scriptures correctly and to believe them. So brothers and sisters, if we're talking about forgiving as Christ forgives in the gospel, that makes no sense to the natural man. So we cannot have an expectation that people are just going to come clamoring and say, I've offended you, I've hurt you, and I'm seeking your forgiveness. It may never happen in the world. Okay? Now, I want to show you one more, and they're just going to bring it up on the screen. Proverbs 27 and 22. Write this in the margin of your Bible. Now, I've put this up here before. It says, though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, we could just be talking about the unbelieving world here, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Have you ever heard we can't beat common sense into people? That's kind of what that's saying, is you can't take a person who doesn't believe the things of the Word of God or the Spirit of God, you can't beat them into submission to believe it. It's an impossibility. You can literally, according to this, beat them with a hammer and it won't change them because they don't have the Spirit of God. So what do we do in that case? Well, in that case, we have to make what one biblical counselor called an internal determination. And that is that we have to seek the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive this person who's not sought our forgiveness. And here's why he said we have to do it with the Spirit of God. Because forgiveness is a miracle of the Spirit. We don't naturally forgive. It's not in what we naturally do is we hold grudges. We naturally want to pound people into right. We want to pound them into the ground if they've wronged us. It's not natural to forgive. So we have to make an internal determination to seek the power of the Holy Spirit. Because forgiveness is a miracle. Now next, he said this. We have to deal with the external reality. And that is forgiveness requires two people. You cannot make anyone seek your forgiveness. You cannot. In the unbelieving world, you cannot make anyone seek your forgiveness. So what do we do? Romans 12:18. Turn there with me. This is our principle when it comes to forgiving in the with an unbeliever, okay? Because this is a question that's always asked. What do I do if they don't seek my forgiveness? Verse 18, and I want you to highlight it in your Bible. If possible, so far as it depends on, everybody say it together, you. Right? Not on the other person, but on you, the individual. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Meaning, you can extend forgiveness because you're in control of that. You cannot control what they do to you. Romans 12, 18. Another principle is this. Do not, under any circumstances, if you're dealing with someone who is not seeking your forgiveness or asking for forgiveness, under no circumstances do we let bitterness take control of our life. Did you know that bitterness can ruin even a Christian's life? If they look and they say, I will not let go of this because this person has never come to me, that we let bitterness start to control our life. And the Bible in the book of Hebrews says, let no bitterness take root in your life. Meaning, we have to constantly pull up, right, this plant called bitterness and make sure it never gets roots in our heart. So that's dealing with the unbelieving world. Now, let me go on to another principle that we need to deal with when we talk about forgiveness. When you are the offended or the offender, seek to be obedient to the Scriptures immediately. Do not delay your obedience. Do not delay your obedience. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 now? Matthew chapter 5. This is all throughout Scripture, by the way, that if there's been an offense, we take care of it immediately. When you are the offended or the offender, meaning if you need to go seek someone's forgiveness, we do it immediately. 23 and 24, notice what it says here. Jesus says, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come back and present your offerings. Now listen to this for just a moment. Would you say that Sunday mornings are one of the most important things for the believer? I would say yes. I mean, this is where we renew our covenant with the Lord and we refresh ourselves and we mingle with other believers and we kind of exercise those one another statements. But Jesus says, if you have an offense against someone, take the worship, put it aside, and go restore that first. Then come back and worship. He also says this in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. He says, if you're standing praying and remember there's some unforgiveness in your heart, then you have to make that right immediately. Gretchen and I had a principle, and I reminded her of this morning, so I wasn't just thinking this up in my own head. But when we got married, there was a commitment that we made to one another besides our commitment before the Lord, and here's what it was. We will confess quickly, and we will forgive even more quickly. We will confess our sins to each other, and we will restore just as quickly. And so the kids can tell you this. On a regular basis, we have what are called family meetings. And usually at a family meeting, they know that dad's going to come in there and say, I was wrong about this or I was wrong about this. Or we might confront one another in those things. Confess and restore quickly. When you are the offended or the offender, seek to be obedient to Scripture immediately. Number three, always pray and examine yourself before you confront anyone else about their sin. Maybe as you're praying, you realize you have that same sin in your own life. And you need to repent of that before you confront them. And you ask yourself in your mind, have I ever done this same thing? Have I ever made a foolish decision? Have I ever been impulsive? And you say, yeah, I probably have. And that's why we're praying about this, so that the Lord can reveal those things to us. Matthew 7, this statement is taken out of context by the world. When we say do not judge, they say you can never say that what somebody is doing is wrong. That's not the context of this. The context is exactly what we're talking about. if we're going to confront anyone about anything in their life, we need to pray first. And we need to examine our own life first. Notice what it says here. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus says there's a time that we do confront others, right? But it's after thorough examination of our own life. I've said this in my Sunday school class before. Why is Jesus talking about the eye there? Why does he say the speck in the eye and the log in the eye? And lots of people have lots of different theories as to why that is the case. Here's what I think is going on here. Forgiveness requires great care. And if you've ever seen my wife put Visine drops in my eyes when I have something in my eye, you'll see me flailing around. Does anybody else do that when they get Visine in the eyes? Am I the only one? She literally says, this is ridiculous. Hold your eye open. You're 48, 49 years old. Just hold it open as I drop these in. But what's the reason I flail around? Because the eye is sensitive. When we're talking about restoring a brother or sister in Christ, it's a sensitive issue. It takes great care and great examination when we go to remove or to confront. So always pray and examine before you confront. Now, number four. Deal only with sins that are clear violations of God's commandments. That's Stuart Scott who says that. Not matters of conscience. That's not what we're confronting in the church. I have this preference and you have that preference. I think this day is important, but you think that day is important. We don't confront those things. We don't make that an issue of forgiveness. Not personality issues. Your personality rubs me the wrong way and I need to confront you about that. And all God's people said, you have a big personal difference in the times that you put your kids to bed as opposed to the times I put my kids to bed. And I think we need to talk this out. That's not an issue that needs forgiveness, confrontation, repentance, anything. That's a personal preference. Number five, love should always be our motivation in confronting sin and seeking forgiveness. It should always be our motivation. There's going to be a couple of passages that we turn to here. So go to your Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. Look at verse 12 in chapter 10. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Do you think in the Old Testament when the blood was sprinkled on the altar, what was that blood representing? It was doing what to the sins? It was covering the sins. And he says love operates much like that. It covers transgressions. So we, when we confront, anytime we confront, is not to get even, not to get retribution, but it is to lovingly confront someone. When we seek forgiveness from another, we do it in love. 17:9 of that same book, Proverbs 17:9. Notice in verse 9 it says, he who conceals a transgression or a sin seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. There we are talking about the motivation of love. Love and restoration are always our motivation. We were talking in our class about 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2. Many people believe that's the same person. Someone who had been disciplined in the church, thrown out of the church, and then sought to be restored to the church. And Paul said, you did your job on disciplining them. Now you need to bring them back and love on them now that they've repented. That's always the goal. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Look up here with me. if you've got really quick fingers. It says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Here's my interpretation of what's being said here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. There are some things that we never bring up just because they're minute in the eyes of us regarding a sin. There's going to be times that we just say, I'm not going to confront this because love covers that up. There are going to be times that we have to confront things. But love covers a multitude of sins. Now, the last thing is this, last principle, principle number 6. When a brother or sister in Christ repents, move into forgiveness immediately. Move into forgiveness immediately. And I want to share something with you that is going to sound very controversial right now. And if you want to come talk to me about it, grab me after church and I'll flesh it out with you, okay? Not today because it's Mother's Day. But I'll meet with you next week, okay? Is that good? There is something going on within the Southern Baptist Convention right now regarding racism. And it is that we need to not be racist, which all God's people said, amen. And so the Southern Baptist Convention for the last 10 years has been repenting of the sin of racism. And the question is now being asked, when is it enough? And the answer for many people, including those who would be the offended party, are saying there is never enough because they're never going to say it's enough. And that's not the gospel. The gospel says if we repent, we are forgiven when? Immediately. We don't make retribution. We don't keep going back and saying, oh, forgive me again and again and again and again and again and again. No, we say, brother, I've offended you. Please forgive me. And that other person, if they're a person in Christ, will say this. You're forgiven, right? Jesus says that's the way forgiveness works. That's the way the gospel works. We don't keep going back and beating ourselves and saying, I've made a mistake now. Jesus, please forgive me. Jesus says you're forgiven for all your sins. Luke chapter 17. Last place, and then we're going to pray. And you're going to get to take your mom's home. And feed her and love on her. I'm going to start at verse 1, and verse 3 is the final verse. Jesus said to his disciples, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if he had a millstone that were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than it would be to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Sin within the community is not something that we nurture or hold on to. We have to confront it, right? He says, you don't want to cause anybody in the body of Christ to stumble. That's serious business. But look at what he says in verse 3. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, do what? Forgive him. It doesn't say make him pay it out over time. Make him continually repent over the next decade or 15 years. He says, if he repents, forgive him right there. It's over. That's the gospel. If you're here today and you've never turned to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I can assure you this based on the authority of Scripture and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you turn to Jesus today in repentance and faith, guess what he'll do? He will forgive you of your sins and restore you to perfect fellowship with the Creator of the universe. Would you stand with me this morning? One of the greatest gifts of the gospel is to know that we're forgiven. One of the greatest gifts that you can give to someone in the body of Christ is to let them know they're forgiven. And I want to challenge you this morning. Maybe you have a name that came to mind the minute that you heard this message. A specific name that you said, when I hear that name, I feel the unforgiveness welling up. Would you seek the power of the Lord to forgive that person this morning? Maybe you've offended someone and you need to go and seek their forgiveness. Men, we are the world's worst of having too much pride on our shoulders to say, I was wrong, would you forgive me? But the gospel requires it of us. Let's pray.